accomplished. Best part is, Dexter wasn't even here to witness it. Well, good morning. So, the cat's out of the bag now, right? We had the BHAG sermon. I'm curious to know how your conversations have been this week. You know, have you talked about the kingdom dream with your friends and your families as you've had meals together? And I know quite a few of you have, because I've gotten text messages and phone calls, and people have stopped me in the aisle and at Walmart. Things are certainly stirring, and that's exciting. But it's funny, because I've been mulling around last week's sermon for about a year now. It's been germinating with me, and I've been wanting to talk about that with you for almost a year. At the last elders meeting in February of this year, I presented it to the elders at our elders retreat, and we've been praying about it ever since. In June, I gave the teaser, the beginning of it, just to kind of give you a taste of it. And for several weeks recently, I've intended to preach that sermon, but to be totally transparent, I kept kicking the can down the road numerous times. I joked with the staff about it, and I said, all right, this week I'm going to do it, because they knew. And some of you that I had talked with about, you know, it came up in conversation, and you guys knew. I had it scheduled, and then I balked twice. It can be intimidating to lead people into the unknown. I told Wendy last Sunday afternoon, as we're getting ready for lunch, that I have this weird combination of feelings, of emotions. I described it to her as, I have this pile of relief at having, now it's out there and I finally said it and it's not hanging over my head, but it's smothered in an anxiety gravy. That's how I feel. Mostly, I'm curious. Where's this going to go? What's going to happen? What's going to stir up? What's going to change for us as a congregation, but also for what's going to change for some of you individually? Because some of what's going to happen isn't going to be just all of us gathering together and getting a banner and having this massive thing we're going to do. Some of it is, some of you individually are going to change. Things are going to shift for you. What comes next? What's the next step? Where do we go from here? That's the next question, right? Here's what I do know. One thing that makes this whole process difficult for us is that God is a lot more patient than we are. And often his ways, since they're higher than our ways, don't make sense to us at the time. Now that this idea is out there, it's been presented, you know, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to get some plans laid out, flesh out some goals, even some stretch goals. I want to get some names, some numbers. Any guys with me? Like, I'm ready for this to get going, to know, hey, all right, so what are we doing? But the Lord doesn't work on our timeline, though. I was talking with Jackie Hall afterwards in the hallway, and I loved what she shared with me. The first thing that was great, it was a classic Jackie Hall thing, was she said, man, I love it. You were preaching, and you were talking, and you were talking about people, you know, the empty nesters, and then you said the retired people, and I went, oh. She's like, okay, all right, well, we're in. Which is great. That's totally something that any of you who know Jackie can see her saying. But she also mentioned the part when I told the story about Boston and the Kingdom Challenge card, and how it took 2 years really for Boston before he felt like he had the courage and the readiness to open his card. And she said, "What if it took us 2 years to get to that point?" You know, the hard part is, for some of us, that would be deflating. We would lose, it'd be easy to lose steam and go, man, when is this ever going to happen? Maybe this isn't a real thing. And we get excited, we get pumped up, and ready to go. And we're ready to go. And we're ready to go. When do we go? But God is a whole lot more patient than we are. There's groundwork that needs to be done, perhaps, before we're ready for the real task that we're going to take on. I'm reminded about in Numbers chapter 9. And it tells us this interesting story. It says, on the day of the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. This is the Shekinah glory of God. From evening until morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like a fire. That's how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night, it looked like a fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. Now, as a dog owner, I envisioned that being, sit, Ubu, sit. Good dog. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Remember this story? Think about the absurdity of it, though, a little bit. I mean, in a way, it's kind of a crazy thing that the Lord would have to command them to camp there or to pick up camp when he left. Think about it. Why would he have to give them a command to be present with him? To stay put when he stays put, or to move when he moves? Especially considering their history, what he had done for them in delivering them. Why would they have any desire to leave his presence and wander on their own? Well, if we're honest, we know the answer to that question. Because we've all, at some point, wandered from his presence. We all know what it's like to not want to be where he is because we have things that we want to do. It doesn't make any sense at all. We chase the things that we shouldn't chase, and we go places that we shouldn't go, and we pursue what we ought to flee. It's part of the brokenness of mankind. It's a product of our flesh that we don't always choose to remain in his presence. But especially in this time, we need to stay grounded in the presence of the Lord. We need to remain near him. Because it's not a matter of us deciding what we want to do and then telling the Lord, hey, make this happen. Give us your power. Give us the ability to make this happen. That's putting the cart before the horse. That's not the way that this works. If we're going to be successful, then it's going to be the Lord's plan that we're going to follow. And it's going to be his idea that we're going to make into reality, we're going to participate in. Why would we want to be where the Lord is not? So So when do we move? Sometimes he would stay for just morning to evening. Sometimes it was a year. The Lord is more patient than we are. I've got a few ideas on to share with you on how we might have an idea of where this is going, because God has perfect vision. He's seen how everything has already played out. And so I don't want us to lose steam or focus, but I want us to make preparations so that when he does decide to move, we're ready to move with him. I don't want us to be caught off guard. I don't want us to be unprepared. I've got a video of, sometimes when I share these videos, I think, I wonder what people think about me that I love some of these videos. Because sometimes, like this one here, this is this poor, very hard-working fellow. All right? Well, let's just go ahead and see the clip here.
Тихомир, я тебе свиджа машина. Я знаю, что ты с ним райд. А я вам покажу. Браво. Браво. Добро, добро, прегрия че се, чуеш? И то си све направил за сат времена, кажеш.
Да.
Браво. Браво. Свака част. Браво.
Oh. So we're about to embark on an adventure, right? If we try to do it by our own strength, we can probably accomplish something. I mean, it's not like the church is the only organization that's capable of feeding the hungry or tending to the orphans. There's loads of government programs and secular entities that also seek to do the same thing, just based purely on humanitarian grounds, right? But I have a firm belief that they are limited in what they can do. Just like that poor soul with the jackhammer. You know, it was so much more work to try to get anything done. And kind of ineffective. But the task that we are going to end up taking on, whatever the Lord leads us to, if we go with him in it, giants can be taken down and walls can fall. One of the practices Christians use to determine God's will and to pursue his ways is to reference Scripture. It's one of the reasons why God gave us this, is it's a historical record. We see his tendencies, his patterns, the way that he reacts to situations, and although we can never pin God down because he's eternally creative in his solutions, he's the ultimate out-of-the-box thinker. He does provide us with tendencies, and he makes clear what he wants done. I've got a few stories for you this morning. One is from a missionary, and another one that would be coming straight from Scripture. But this first one is, it comes from a book called God Smuggler. And it's written by and also about a guy by the name of Andrew, who grew up in Holland. He went into the military. He was super adventurous even as a kid. One time when he was younger, the Germans had occupied Holland, and he and some of his friends would taunt the German troops. Like, they would taunt them with fireworks. Like, adventurous young man. Eventually, he ended up going into the military, got shot took a bullet right through the ankle, which ended up crippling him to the point where he no longer could serve, walked with a cane with pain. But eventually Andrew would find Jesus. Rather, Jesus grabbed a hold of him. And there's a number of stories in this Godsmuggler that are just fascinating to me. And I wish I'd, I had a ton of time to just share those with you, but I have one here that I wrote down. It was really when he was trying to decide whether or not he was going to go into ministry or missions, or there was a number of different options that were available to him, but he was holding back and he couldn't figure out what it was that was holding him back. And he says, "What is it, Lord? What am I holding back? What am I using as an excuse for not serving you in whatever you want me to do?" And then, there by the canal, I finally had my answer. My yes to God had always been a yes, but. Yes, but I'm not educated. Yes, but I'm lame. And with the next breath, I did say yes. I said it in a brand new way, without qualification. "I'll go, Lord," I said. "No matter whether it's through the route of ordination or the WEC program or through working at Ringers, whenever, wherever, however you want me, I'll go. And I'll begin this very minute, Lord, as I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forward, will you consider that this is a step toward complete obedience to you? I'll call it the step of yes." I stood up. I took a stride forward, and in that moment, there was a sharp wrench in the lame leg. I thought with horror that I had turned my crippled ankle, but gingerly, I put the foot on the ground. I could stand on it all right. What on earth had happened? Slowly and very cautiously, I began walking home, and as I walked, one verse of Scripture kept popping into my mind. "Going, they were healed." I couldn't remember at first where it came from. Then I recalled the story of the 10 lepers and how on their way to see the priest as Christ had commanded, the miracle happened. "Going, they were healed." Could it be? Could it be possible that I too had been healed? And he had. He walked and he ran and he shared the gospel. He ended up becoming a missionary that would smuggle, hence the name of the book, God's Smuggler. He would smuggle Bibles and gospel tracts behind the Iron Curtain, which was incredibly dangerous. Which is one of the reasons why an adventurous man like Andrew was a good pick for that. But he tells a story of when at one particular time he had his car just loaded up with Bibles and tracts, and this was all propaganda according to communist countries. And if he got caught with it, he would go to jail, possibly the gulag, and nobody would probably ever see him again. But he had so much stuff with him that there wasn't really any way for him to practical way for him to hide it or to talk his way out of it. And so he started doing this prayer. He would pray, "Lord, while you were here on earth, you made blind eyes see. I ask now that you make seeing eyes blind." And the soldiers, when they would check the car, the whole back would just be stacked full of Bibles, and they'd look in it, send him on his way. Unheard of. And there's so many different types of stories in God's Smuggler that just blow me away. But I remember the first time I read that book, there was an epiphany for me, this revelation that I don't know why it really hadn't occurred to me, but it left this indelible impression on me. God still does miracles. I don't say that to diminish my Christian heritage and my upbringing. I loved my church that I attended as a kid, but here I am, you know, in late high school, realizing, wait a minute. Miracles are not just something that happened in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You know, way back in history, the stories that you learn with flannel graph and stuff like that, like, this still happens. People still get healed. God still intervenes. When people are participating in kingdom missions, they have access to kingdom power. When we dream this kingdom dream, we need to remember to cast a vision that's bigger than our ability. Not what we can do, not what might be possible if, think about the jackhammer, if we plug into His power, what's possible? To be real, a kingdom dream needs to be almost unreasonable, foolish, impossible. I don't want to be trite with Scripture or cliche, but it makes me think about, you know, what with man is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We need to dream big. Miracle big. When there wasn't enough food, God made there be enough food. When there was no food, God made manna. When there weren't enough soldiers to win the battle, God sent Gideon and his men with torches and trumpets instead of swords. When the impossible wall couldn't be breached, all the Israelites had to do was march and scream at it. And when the river blocked their way, all they had to do was follow the ark, and they walked on dry land. God makes a way when it's His will. Now, there are some times that we don't even know that He's working. There are times when He works in clear and apparent ways. He heals ankles and He blinds eyes, but sometimes He works in the background in hidden places that we don't really know about. He's doing foundational work, paving the way for the success of His people without them even knowing it. I was reminded of this story from 2 Kings in the Old Testament. It's a favorite story of mine. I say that about a lot of Bible stories because they're all good. Like, it's like trying to choose your favorite child, right? I mean, so the king of Aram, I'm gonna summarize some of this just for time's sake, but the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and they've been trying to capture Israel, trying to set up ambushes for him. But every time that they do, Elisha, the prophet, would tell the king. They'd set up an ambush over here, and Israel would go recalculating. And they, every time, and so then they'd set one up over here, and Israel would go recalculating. And they would go around the ambush, and they never could catch them. And so finally, like, you know, who's the traitor among us? The king of Aram thought that somebody within his own ranks was ratting them out. Because how could they know every time? But somehow, they all knew, hey, it's not one of us, it's this Elisha guy, the prophet of Israel. He's the one that keeps telling us. Their God keeps tipping him off. So, new plan. Let's take out Elisha. So he sends what seems at first to be an excessive amount of soldiers. He sends an army to go take out Elisha and his servant. Well, the servant of Elisha gets up, and he went out early the next morning. I'm presuming he went out to boil water for the coffee, correct? And that's probably the first thing that you do. And he gets out there, he's stirring the coals, and he looks up, and they're surrounded. There's an army around them. And so he goes and rouses Elisha, and he says, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this enemy with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. See, it's not the only time that God used his power to blind people. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city." It's the biblical version of, "These are not the droids you're looking for." Now, as they entered the city, Elisha said, "Open the eyes of these men so that they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria, trapped. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" He says, "No, don't kill them," he said. "Would you kill those you've captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So they prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. And so the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What a great outcome from an unusual way, right? So many cool parts about this story that we could dive into and talk about. But have you heard the comment about coincidences, that these are just the moments when God chooses to remain anonymous? Have you heard that? There are times when God works behind the scenes in great and powerful ways, and we just don't have the eyes to see. And this is a reminder for us that we do not always know everything that's going on. And oftentimes, the Lord accomplishes his will in ways that we would never consider. When the Arameans sent overkill, an army versus, I don't know how to do this, two men? I got too many hands to do that with. Two men. That was really awkward. They intended to solve their prophet problem, and they thought that there's no possible way that he could escape, but instead, he captured them and ended a war in no way that anyone could have predicted. He ended a war with kindness. There are so many questions about this passage that emerge every time I read it, but the point I want to hang on here is that sometimes we just don't have the eyes to see what the Lord is doing. We tend to be the type of people who like to flaunt our help. We like to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Hey," when we're helping somebody, we're like, "Hey, look what I did." Right? It's such a natural thing for us that Jesus even sometimes, he made a command that we not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Because we like to brag about the good that we're doing for other people. But God doesn't need our approval. He often works in the quiet places unseen. So if we're going to follow him, one of the things that we need to do is we need to pray that he will give us eyes to see. 1 Samuel 23, verse 4 says that David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And that's what we've got to do. David's inquiry of the Lord was not an isolated event. It's not the only time that he's done that. We find that he inquired of the Lord 9 different times in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. David knew that each time that he was faced with a dilemma, he needed to seek God and wait for his answer before moving forward. Because if he goes without the Lord's approval, without the Lord's direction, it can get you into trouble. There are times when we already know what to do. Scripture's given us clear instructions as to the general will of the Lord. But until then, one thing is clear. This is one of the directions that I'm confident that is part of this kingdom dream. We need to grow. At the Thanksgiving dinner, I mentioned how unusual our church is with serving. You know, how the typical experience at a church is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And as I was writing that down, I thought, man, how sad is it that that is such a recognizable quote among church leadership? That's sad that it's that common. It's almost qualifies as being a church meme. But it's not the case here. We're closer to 60 to 70% of our congregation involved in some sort of service. I remember a previous Thanksgiving dinner when the staff, we were all trying to figure out what's something different we could do with our Thanksgiving meal, because it was getting kind of crazy and hectic and people were getting upset about different things. We thought, well, how can we change it? And so that year, it just as a one-off thing, we thought, hey, what if we actually made it a time for us to thank all of the people that are serving the church? Everybody who serves and helps out with the kids programs and washing windows and leading on worship teams and the elders and the deacons and the hospitality team and the greeters, and which made up a list of everybody that was serving in some fashion or another. And we had over 200 people serving. We were running about 320, 350 at the time. Cleaning, leadership, janitorial work, mowing, kitchen crews. We're a church that serves. Well, the kingdom dream is going to require resources. It's going to require money and people and ideas. And with our current numbers, we may not have enough stroke left. I have a feeling that we're going to end up doing a little bit of shuffling. Are you familiar with the game Upset the Fruit Basket? Well, some of you maybe. It's a game that youth groups will play sometimes. It's just one of those get up and move around games, like Shuffle Your Buns, which is another one that's great. But you have a circle of chairs, and you fill all the chairs with kids, and you have one kid in the middle who doesn't have a chair. And all the kids beforehand have drawn a piece of paper, and it's secret for them, and it has the name of a fruit on it, like an apple or a pear or a banana. And so the person in the middle will say, apples. And that's when the chaos happens. Because everybody who has apple has to get up out of their chair that they're currently sitting in and find a different one to sit in. But they need to do it before the person in the middle takes one of the empty chairs. And so there's all this chaos as they're all going through the middle and trying to get to an empty chair. And whoever doesn't get a chair isn't a new person in the middle. And they might say banana. At that point, all the bananas have to get up and find a new chair. And they're all scrambling around trying to fight to get a chair. Just a chaotic game, but it's a lot of fun to watch. Until the bloody noses happen. That is possible. But I feel like a little bit like upsetting the fruit basket is something that's going to kind of happen here. Because I've gotten this impression as I've been praying about this, that there are some of you that have served in just faithfully in a certain ministry in this church, perhaps for decades. And it's never even occurred to you that you might not serve in that ministry. But I really feel like that once God reveals his will for us, But there are some of you that are going to go, man, like you get this stirring in your chest, this lump in your throat, and you go, I really feel like I need to do that. I want to participate in that. I really feel the Lord drawing me to that. He's talking to me. But I can't do this and what I'm currently doing. And I think that this new mission, this new ministry, this kingdom dream is going to scratch an itch that some of you didn't even know that you had. But in order to do that and not string yourself out into a ridiculously thin ghost of a person, which we don't want anybody to do, you may have to leave this ministry that you're currently doing so that you can do this. But that means we're going to have people that can step into this vacancy. We need to grow. Like manna in the wilderness, the Lord may have plans to provide for us in ways that we haven't conceived, ways to make the mission impossible with our current numbers. He's capable of doing that if we plug into Him. But until that time, I think it is a burden on us to start filling the empty chairs in this room. Not only because we need to invite other people to be part of this dream, but some of them may be critical pieces to making it happen. And not only that, but we should always, always aspire to grow the kingdom of God. It is an unending function of the church to share the gospel to all the nations. So this next month, we're going to be celebrating and focusing on Christmas. We've got Advent, right, is getting ready to start up. And so I'm going to be sharing, I'm going to be just preaching about that. We're just going to focus on that for a while. But when we come back in January, I'm going to be sharing with you ideas. I'm going to be pushing with you to invite our friends and reaching beyond our comfort zone to others that we may not know as well so that we can fill this place. So we can rally and accomplish the task that the Lord's going to set before us. Until then, pray. Do not stop praying and seeking the Lord and talking it over. I'm curious to know what the Lord is laying on your heart. What is this going to look like? How is this going to shape? We don't want to be the jackhammer guy. But we don't want to be this guy either. I've got this picture here that came through in my social feed, and it was just right. We know that He has power, right? But it doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. So continue to pray. Continue to listen, continue to watch, talk it over with one another, and together we will join the Lord in the mission that He's presenting to us. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful in this season. We are always thinking about the things that we are thankful for, and well, that list just never ends. At least it shouldn't. You've provided so many things for us, things that we forget about. We're just not mindful about all of the privileges that You've given us. And so first of all, Lord, we come and we thank You for providing for us. We have food to eat, shelter, friends, a place to worship, freedom to do all of those things. And we thank You, Father, for the way that You have taken care of our basic needs. Father, we know that there are people who have great needs in this world, and one of the ways that You have chosen to accomplish those things is us. You want us to be Your hands and feet. We are Your physical body on this planet, and even though You don't need that, You could solve every problem if you so desired to do it that way, but for whatever reason, you want to use us. And so we're here offering ourselves to be used, but we do not know the way. So we're here, Father, asking as a congregation to give us eyes that we can see. Show us the way. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.